Yes, amen. That'll be, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. Maybe today. Well, let's bow again. Father, yes, we do look forward so much to that day when you finish the job of salvation, Lord. Our souls have been redeemed, and yet our bodies are mortal, subject to death, and yet this mortality must put on immortality. And we know that comes through Christ, and we know that we will be resurrected or we'll be changed when he comes. And we will be with you forever because of your son Jesus. Without sin, how wonderful that will be. And so we look forward to that day. And Father, thank you that you are right now preparing us for eternity. You are conforming us to the image of your Son. You are sanctifying us. You are setting us apart. You're using your word to do so by your Spirit as we trust you. And I pray as we come to your word today that you would use it greatly for those of us here who will hear this and those on the radio who will hear this, Lord God, that it would be a mighty return, Lord God, as your Spirit works in the hearts of those who will hear. So we just ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard some statistics about 20 years ago. Supposedly, the U.S. had 83% of people claim to be Christians. Well, that's a big number. Now, things have changed. We've gone through some dark times, and seems like things have gotten darker, but there's some light. But we're not in heaven, and this isn't heaven on earth. Heaven is coming, but this isn't it. But there's now about 65% of all, you know, Americans claim to be Christians. And that's still a pretty big number. And you think about that, 65% of all Americans claim to be following and obeying Jesus Christ. That's kind of interesting. Well, the Lord Jesus would say to those who would say they were following him back in his day, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's a good question, isn't it? The reality is there are a lot of people that call him Lord but don't obey him as Lord. They don't obey him, seeing him as the sovereign. I'm not talking about perfection. We're not going to be perfect, but we are those who don't want to sin, but when we do, we confess it. We want to be more like Jesus. 1 John 2:3, the Apostle John shares, and by this we can know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now that's a different word. It's not the law, it's his commands. That's what it's saying. Keep his word. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments or commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, in context, he's not talking about perfection, because earlier in 1 John, he shared that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. We do sin, but we are those who confess sin. And he says here, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. If by and large you obey the Lord, that's an evidence that you're in him, because for those who know him, his commands are not burdensome. For those who don't know him, they're impossible. The only way to obey them from the heart would be to have a changed heart. Now, the modern evangelical church has not helped much in this matter of people confessing Jesus. Unfortunately, charlatans posing as pastors don't confront sin, allowing it to run rampant in churches. They share a gospel, which I was taught and rejected, a gospel of felt needs, a gospel that is designed around saying what you need to hear so that you will respond, a gospel that has Jesus where you add him into your life. You just keep living your life, but you add Jesus and he'll make it better, basically. Say this prayer, admit some sin, baby, but just keep going the way you're going, but add Jesus. Week after week, we see these people pandering to the flesh with drama, music, movie trailers, spiritual pep talks. And now we have something on the opposite end, a gospel of intellectualism and reformed theology, people becoming followers of theology rather than Jesus. but claiming they follow Jesus. So with that in mind, maybe there's some of you here today or some who will listen who would say you are a follower of Jesus, but your life maybe betrays that confession, that maybe you are self-deceived. And I pray if that's the case, the Lord breaks through. And for those of us who know the Lord, we should be so thankful that He has broken through and has given us the discernment to see and understand where we really stand, to know where we stand with the Lord. And God is gracious. He doesn't want anyone to come before Him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. He wants you to know now where you are. So we come to our passage today as we continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. And I have titled this, and the title is really not important, but I think it kind of summarizes part of it. So you think you're following Jesus? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 33. And I believe the Lord, through His Word, is going to unveil self-deception, because we can deceive ourselves. We can walk in deception and think one thing, and actually, it may not be true. Okay. Now, again, the context of the book of Ezekiel, the Israelites on the plains of Moab were going into the land, and God revealed His Word to them again. Deuteronomy revealed that if they trusted Him and obeyed Him, they'd be blessed in this covenant. If they disobeyed Him, they would be cursed. And sadly, Scripture reveals that Israel continued year after year to disobey the Lord, a remnant of believers, but you read the Old Testament, it is about disobedience. It's about their consistent, habitual disobedience and God's continual beckoning for them to repent. And within that, we know that because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was divided. And after that, even though the prophets continued to warn, that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 BC by Assyria. And the same was looming for the southern kingdom Judah. And yet they continued in sin over and over again with a little bit of remnants here and there, a little revival, small, but just continued in sin. And then we know that that impending judgment would come that the prophets were warning about. Now in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the superpower, the rising superpower of the day, seized Jerusalem, took the first set of captives to Babylon. This included Daniel and his friends. Then in 597 BC, Jerusalem was sieged again by Babylon. And Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken captive. Then from 585 BC, for 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege of Jerusalem. That ultimately ended in the destruction of Solomon's grand temple, the one that he built for the Lord. Grand temple. The walls were torn down, the city was demolished, and the majority were slaughtered, and very few, a remnant, escaped. And then there were those who were taken into captivity. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as I've mentioned, is centered around this third and final 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies leading up to the siege. 8 years where Ezekiel is telling them, repent. The chapters 25 through 32 are prophecies during that siege, which primarily have to do with, okay, yes, God is judging Israel, and that's going to happen, but what about the nations who are much more wicked, it seems like? Well, they're going to be judged, too, for their sin because they've rejected the Lord, their attitude towards Him and His people, including Egypt, as we saw. And then in chapter 33, which we've begun to look at already, and then to the end of the book, we have these oracles after the destruction of Jerusalem. And today we're going to see that the word finally arrives to the exiles in Babylon that Jerusalem has fallen. It has been taken. Okay? And the Lord has been preparing Ezekiel for a new stage of ministry. And we saw last week he was brought again and commissioned as the watchman again. A very important responsibility where he is to warn when the Lord warns. He is to warn with God's word who God calls him to warn. And if he does and they don't respond, it's not on him, it's on them. But if he doesn't do it, it is on him. And so now this book turns to a page here in a sense. And although we're going to continue to see some warnings towards the end of the book, it's actually going to be quite encouraging at this point, to seeing what God ultimately has for those who turn and believe and trust in him. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to see today that everything God had predicted did come true. And Ezekiel is going to be assigned to those in whom he is around, and we'll see that. Look at the preparation of the watchman here, verse 21. Now it came about in the 12th year, this is chapter 33 of Ezekiel, of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me that in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth, and at that time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened. I was no longer speechless. So here we have the refugees arriving here in 585 BC, January 8th. They arrive. Now, as we saw, you might remember back in Ezekiel 24, we had the exact day when the siege began. Ezekiel 24, and the word of the Lord came to me in the 9th year, on the 10th month, in the 10th of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem, this very day. And now in our passage, we see that that siege has been completed, and that these refugees have arrived. Now, if you look at those dates, the date that is spoken of here, and then the date back in chapter 24, it's been 23 months. You say, wait a second, it's supposed to be an 18-month siege. Yes, it was an 18-month siege, but it took 5 months for those refugees to arrive in Babylon. And now the news has come to those in Babylon. So here, some 12 years after Ezekiel's exile, 8 years after he's commissioned, he's been sharing God's word for 8 years, the news has made it, the city has been taken. End of verse 21. Now, God brought forth what he said he would do, and unfortunately there was no response in Jerusalem. We see that in the book of Jeremiah, who was primarily sharing with them, Ezekiel to the refugees. God brought about what he said he would do. He warned them and warned them and warned them, and they didn't respond. Now notice in our passage, Ezekiel starts to give some context to this day that's happened here. He says in verse 22, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came. Now we're not really sure what does that mean, but obviously God was making Ezekiel aware of something was going to happen. This is the night before. His intensifying hand was on Ezekiel. Now, we don't really know what this means, but we kind of have a sense, you know, sometimes there's time where we just feel like, you know, this weight, the Lord's maybe putting something on our hearts, you know, and we're not sure what's going on, and he's making us aware, and he brings us to start praying, brings us to focus on him. You know, and so here, the hand of Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am, the self-existent one, was heavy on Ezekiel the evening before the exiles, or the refugees, excuse me, came to the exiles. And in the middle of 22, he says, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened and I was no longer speechless. So after this difficult night, the hand of the Lord on him, you know, you've had nights like that where you're, you know, Lord's keeping you up and you're praying and you know, you're praying, whatever it might be. And he says, at that time, the refugees came, and amazingly, his mouth is open. You say, wait a second, his mouth's been open the whole time. Well, no, if you remember back in chapter 3, and you can turn there, verse 26, God had made Ezekiel dumb. And he was told him that he can only speak what God says through him. And so for these last few years, he has only been sharing what God says and nothing else. And you'll remember back in chapter 3 that the Lord told him, you're going to go to these rebels. They're rebels, and they're not going to listen. They're as hard as flint. And I'm sure Ezekiel would be tempted to lash out at that, but God wouldn't let him. God only had him share the word of God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them for their rebellious house. God said, hey, I'm going to restrain you so that you can't rebuke them. Okay? But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for their rebellious house. And we saw that in ministry, ministers need to speak the word of God. An example, all Ezekiel could do was speak the word of God. Okay? So that was a sign also, right? And now these refugees have come and God opens his mouth. It's a huge sign to them. It's a huge sign. You might remember that Ezekiel's wife was taken from him in judgment, or taken in judgment back in chapter 24. It was a sign. And it was said in advance that his mouth would be opened when the exiles came. Look at chapter 24, verse 25. See, God does what he says. Middle 25, in chapter 24, middle 25. When I take from you the stronghold of joy of the, and stronghold and the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, and their heart's delight, and their sons and daughters, the same when God destroys the temple and their pride, and their takes their children, and the day those escape. He says, verse 26, that on the day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. On that day your mouth will be opened to him who escaped, and you will speak and be dumb no longer. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So this opening of his mouth is in fulfillment of what God has said. So the day's come. Jerusalem's fallen, the people have come, and Ezekiel's mouth, after a heavy night, is opened up. And he is no longer dumb. For 8 years, he could only speak exactly what God had said. And now his mouth is opened. He says, I was no longer speechless. So now, in this transition here, we're going to see now that the Lord warns some of these survivors. We're going to see at this point through Ezekiel, he's going to warn those who are still in the land, but now in the desolation, desolate places. They've escaped, but they're not exiles. He's also going to warn the exiles. And this is a foundation for what we're going to see later on. So notice, in verse 23, the Lord calls upon Ezekiel, the watchman, to address the self-deceived that are still in the land. To address the self-deceived. Those who think they can hold on to God's promises and just openly continue in sin without conviction, just doing it and not caring, okay? Verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us, we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood in it, you lift up your eyes to your idols, as you shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, each one of you defiles his neighbor's wife, should you possess the land? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves will die of pestilence, and I shall make the land a desolation, a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of their abominations which they have committed. Wow. There's nothing new under the sun. There are many people who claim to follow Jesus, who claim to have eternal life. They claim the promises. That if you believe in the Lord, you're saved, right? They claim the actual word of God and the promises. But they live like hell. Are they going to go to heaven? Is someone who blatantly lives like hell and claims to follow Jesus, are they going to go to heaven? So notice, he reveals the mindset. This is the group of people who have escaped that siege. They haven't been exiled, and they haven't been slaughtered, but they're in the waste places, and they're going to fall. But they have an attitude as if Abraham, who the promises were through, he was just one person, and he inherited the land. We are many. How much more for us? They're claiming promises that don't apply to them. The word of the Lord came to me saying, he says, son of man, verse 24, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham is only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us are many, and the land has been given as a possession. This is amazing. Jerusalem has fallen after a brutal siege, which they have witnessed. Jeremiah has prophesied over and over again they need to repent, that it was coming. The false prophets say, no, it's not, peace and safety, but it came. Many people slaughtered, the temple destroyed, and these people are still saying, hey, we're going to inherit the land. Abraham was one, and you fulfilled your promise to him. We're many. Of course you're going to fulfill your promise to us. It's our land. It's, again, they're claiming a promise, but yet God's going to point out they're claiming a promise and ignoring the reality they're living in continual habitual rebellion. Rebellion. If you live in rebellion to God and you claim his promises, they don't apply to you, by the way. We're going to see that. Because you need to have a changed heart. Yes, we sin. Yes, we're tempted. Yes, we mess up. But we don't want to do that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You're not there. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're not there, but you want it. You want to be like the Lord. So here, this is insanity. They think because they're more than one, giving Abraham's illustration of his faithfulness to his promises, God's faithfulness, that by virtue of that, they're going to possess the land. They are self-deceived. Nothing could be further to the truth. They're going to be judged. They're self-deceived. And there are many people, I believe, who say they're believers. And I'm not telling you to run out there and start be a fruit inspector. I'm not telling you to go look at other people's lives and say, oh yeah, I know that one. Oh, no, that one. No, they don't look like that. Forget that. Examine yourself. And if you're in the faith, praise the Lord. If you're not, trust in the Lord. Believe in him. Repent of your sin. Be saved. So he's saying they think they possess eternal life. They're going to have the land, ultimately, that promised land. And he says, basically, it's not going to happen. Do you think you can have it when you continue in sin? Look at verse 25. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, you eat meat with blood in it. So that's a covenant violation. God had given certain ceremonial rules in the old covenant, and they were to set Israel apart. There's nothing special about it, but they were to set them apart from the nations. They were a picture of someone that was set apart. And then they had the sacrificial system, which pointed to the need of a sacrifice. And so here, they're in disobedience to the law. Lift up your eyes to your idols. You shed blood. That's not good. Should you then possess the land? What's the implied answer? Of course not. You think you're going to live in the promised land God said you would have, and you would be blessed in if you obeyed, and ejected if you were cursed, or cursed if you were disobeyed and ejected? And he says here, you rely on your sword. That means you rely on your strength, not God, the implication. You commit abominations. That doesn't sound good. And each of you defiles his neighbor's wife, this sexual sin. Should you then possess the land? The answer is no. No. So Ezekiel is to be a faithful watchman. And again, he shares these things that speak of their flagrant disobedience. So they're claiming the promise of God. We are going to have the land, and yet they're living like hell. Living like hell. And I'm not talking about messing up and sinning. We all sin. We've all sinned. We all do sin. But I'm talking about flagrant disobedience without conviction. Living a life of hell and claiming the promises of God. Should you possess the land? No way. No way. You know, we see this throughout the New Testament that God is gracious to address the self-deceived also. I will share some passages. You can turn them with me or you can hear, listen to them. Either way is fine. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, if you are not saved and you are identified by your sin, which is you're obviously continually habitually in, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not changed. Something's wrong. But notice this wonderful statement. And such some of you were. You were. You were. Some of these Corinthians were, and they got saved. He says, some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Then Ephesians chapter 5. Let me share this also. Ephesians 5. There's a lot in the New Testament. Verse 3. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It's very clear. There's a lot of churches out there that say, come as you are, and they say, stay as you are. You're just fine. Well, no, we need to come. We all come as sinners. But when we hear the gospel, we get convicted and we realize we are in bondage and we need a savior to deliver us, and he will deliver us. He'll set us free. If the Son has set you free, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. The Son has set you free. You're free indeed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. I'll read this. Little children, let no one deceive you. Notice it's deception. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Practicing means you're doing it all the time. And you like it. You know, when our kids practiced for football, they played and they did it over and over again. They did it over and over again. Baseball, over and over again. And they liked it. They did it over and over again. If you practice, it speaks of continual habitual sin. We all sin. But it's a continual habitual sin without conviction in this context here. He says here, who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And that's the context there in that book, is love. And so, yes, he's not talking about sinlessness, because in the very beginning of the book he said, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. He's talking about a changed heart that desires to do what is right, and by and large does so. Versus one who's not changed, who does wrong and continues in it. Okay? I read this earlier, but 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know we've come to know. If you want to know if you've come to know Jesus, 1 John 2, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Now, this is just right after he said, hey, these things I've written, that if you sin, you know, and if you sin, you have, at least written that you would not sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? And so he says there, and we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments, or his commands, right? The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. And his commands certainly were to love him and to love one another, right? To have his heart towards one another, to be changed. And there are many, many truths that we see. So then our passage is saying, in essence, you sit it up and you think God's going to give you the land? No way. No way. What did Jesus say to the cities that saw the most of his miracles? They saw all kinds of miracles. What did he say to them? Matthew 11:20, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. You see, repentance is a change of mind, and a true change of mind has a change of action, change of direction. It's a turning to God. It's a recognition that I am worthy of God's judgment because of my sin. I'm stuck in it. I'm a prisoner. Lord Jesus, set me free. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. So let me tell you this. If you are one of those 65% that say you are saved and you're going to heaven because God's word says so, and you live like hell, I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I don't know your heart, but as I look at these passages, don't be deceived. Those who are identified by their sin because they continually habitually do it are not saved. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Some of you have believed that you just add Jesus. There's a lot of churches out there. Hey, just stay the way you are. Just add Jesus and you'll be fine. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose. And Jesus calls upon us to repent. Luke chapter 24. That we would be forgiven. So then back to our passage. God says twice, in light of their sin, should you possess the land? He said it twice. The obvious answer is no way. You are self-deceived. Self-deceived. These are good passages to help people. You might have relatives or friends that are in terrible churches that they think they're safe. They've been coddled into a false security, and they're continuing their sin. They've never been changed by Jesus. That you can graciously show them, if they're willing to look at it, and graciously allow the Lord to beckon them to repent and believe. So notice, instead, back in our passage, they're not going to be inherit the land, but they're going to be judged. Verse 27, thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as surely as I live, those who are in waste places will fall by the sword. Now, by the way, they've had ample time to repent. God has sent prophet after prophet. They stoned him and killed him, by the way, that's what Jesus said. And Jeremiah has been there for the same time Ezekiel's been there in the exiles. They've been telling them, repent. God doesn't take any pleasure. Just repent, repent. Turn to the Lord, for it's too late. Well, these people saw it, and they still have this attitude. He says, in waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in open field, I will give them to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds of in the caves will die of pestilence. And I shall make the land a desolation and waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. He says, as I live, God is swearing upon his own existence. Thus says the Lord, as I live, the self-existent one. He says, surely those in the waste places, they're going to fall. Either by swords or beasts or pestilence. Those who initially escaped judgment and are now saying, hey, we're going to inherit the land. He said, no, they're not. They're going to have death by sword, beast, and pestilence. And in that, they're going to know that the Lord is the Lord. You know, let me remind you of what the Lord said earlier in this chapter. We need to continue to remind ourselves of this. He said in chapter 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, they would turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? What a gracious God. So, yes, he's bringing their judgment physically and we'll see eternally, but he doesn't take pleasure in it. They've had ample time. And they are self-deceived. And maybe you're self-deceived. Turn to the Lord, for it's too late. He takes no pleasure in judging. I read this passage earlier in Psalm 7, but it talks about if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. God gives people time to repent. Where has your self-deception taken you? Some people are self-deceived. They're claiming the promises of God. They're saying, this is what the gospel says. They're claiming it, and they're living like hell. Do you think you're going to inherit eternal life? If that's the case. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he shall reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption. The one who sows from the Spirit reap eternal life. Jesus said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, Luke 24:47. One other passage, turn to Luke chapter 13. So basically Pilate, the bad guy, had slaughtered some people and mingled their blood with sacrifices. It was a real abomination to the Jews. And some were coming to Jesus saying, do you hear what happened? Do you hear what Pilate did? And they're wanting Jesus' reaction. And this is his reaction, Luke 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this is a passage that causes us to guard our judgmental attitudes when tragedy falls on someone. Some tragedy happens, like here, the tower falling on those people and the other things. And you say, oh, they're horrible sinners. That must have been because of that. Well, no, Jesus brings it down to one common denominator. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And notice the result of this judgment. The result is after they're dead, by the way, he says, I'm going to bring this judgment on sword, pestilence, and beasts. They're going to die in a field. And what's the result after that? Then, verse 29, they will know I am the Lord. You see, they said they would say they followed the Lord. Lord, Lord. They would say they followed the Lord here. We're going to inherit the land. But then when they fall in judgment, they're going to know for sure he's the Lord. And when I make the land of desolation and waste because of all their abominations which they've committed, verse 29, then they're going to know. We've seen this throughout the book of Ezekiel. It's a theme over 63 times, the knowledge of the Lord, then they'll know. And there are two ways in which you can know that Jesus is the Lord. First is through the first coming of Christ who redeems the repentant sinner, and then we know he's Lord. We bow. We obey his word. Okay, he says this. Okay, I want to obey you, Lord. I struggle. I fail. I do. I'm wrong. But I agree with you. I agree, and I want to do the right thing. The other way mankind knows he's the Lord is through judgment. And the scripture says that every knee will bend, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus warns us about these bad churches, bad prophets, that trick people into thinking they're saved, and people willingly do so because they continue in their sin. They like it. They choose for themselves people like this. Jesus warns us about this. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. He doesn't want you to fall in judgment. He doesn't want you to. He takes no pleasure in that. He doesn't want that. Matthew 7. And as I read this, if it's bothering you, praise the Lord. Maybe it's convicting you. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in shepherd's garb, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You'll know the false teachers by their fruits. When you see people that live like hell, that's the fruit of false teaching. Live like hell and think they're saved. And notice what he says right after this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That, see, we're going to see that when you get saved, Christ enables you to do the right thing. Not perfectly, but he enables you to do it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You practice sin. You practice sin. Maybe some of you here listening today have prayed a prayer, believe the promise of eternal life, and yet your life has not been changed. Your heart hasn't been changed. Well, today is the day of salvation, and God is gracious. He loves you, and he cares for you. And he takes no pleasure in your death, in your judgment. He wants you to be saved. Therefore, repent. That's acknowledging, yes, what I'm doing is sin. The way I've lived is sin. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins. And I believe if I trust in you, I will be delivered from my sins. Lord Jesus, save me. And guess what? If you truly get saved, you're going to have a changed heart. And you're going to have the Spirit of God. You're not going to be perfect. But you're going to have a desire to obey. and his commandments are not burdensome. You're going to have a desire to obey. And when you disobey, you're going to get convicted. You're going to get convicted. So there's the first group. Those people who think they can claim the promises of God and live like hell. Well, that doesn't work. It's one last group, and we'll finish up with this. There's a group that actually are self-deceived as exiles here, as we're going to see. And these exiles are around Ezekiel. And guess what? They love Ezekiel's preaching. They love it. And yet, there's a problem. Verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways and of the houses and speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message which is from comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. Notice these words. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So as it comes, when it comes to pass, as surely it will, that's the word Ezekiel brings forth, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Now here's another problem of self-deception. This is the group now of exiles who, now that Ezekiel has been prophesying, and actually it's come true, hey, this is a real prophet guy. We like this. We like this stuff. Everything he said for 8 years came true. And they like it. But yet we don't see any repentance. They are tantalized and titillated by the prophecy. They're tantalized by what Ezekiel says from God, the message of the Lord. Boy, do we see this at times. And what's interesting, this wasn't a false message. This was the true message. This was truly God's word, only God's word. Remember, he was mute. It was only God's word. And they like it. And here, Ezekiel has become the talk of the town. He says here, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways and the houses speak to one another and each his brother, saying, come now, this is the middle of 30, and hear what the message is which comes from the Lord. Let's come hear this. This is great. They come and they listen. And he says, they come as a people to sit before you, middle of 31, as my people. They say, we're God's people. We're going to come and hear the message of the Lord. It's great. Let's come and listen to it. Oh, have you heard what Ezekiel said? Have you heard it? They talk about the Chaldean water cooler, right? They're telling everybody what's going on. Oh, how wonderful what Ezekiel says. But he's going to say two things. But they do not do them, and they do not practice it. Which is interesting. It says, they come to you as people come, sit before you as my people, verse 31, and hear your words, but they do not do them. And he explains, end of 31, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. They're lusty, greedy people. Simply put, they seek their own desires, and they follow their own will for gain. It's an evidence they're not saved. It's an evidence they're not saved. But this is very interesting. They love to sit under the preaching of good and faithful men. They actually love to hear the word of God, which is very interesting. And yet they're not saved. Very interesting. They tell everybody about it. You know, and I've experienced this. People who rejoice in God's word being rightly divided, and yet they, when it addresses their personal sin eventually, which it does, oh boy, they don't obey. And they're gone to another church with someone who preaches biblically, as we'll see. You see that. You see that. You see, you're either a hearer that does, or you're a deluded hearer. We read this earlier, but I want to turn back to James. He talks about the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We're to be slow to anger like our Lord. We're to be slow to anger, you know. And those should be convicting. It's convicting. And he says in James 1:21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility received the word implanted which is able to save your souls. The powerful soul-saving word. Set aside sin. This should be our practice all the time. Confessing sin, receive the word. Confessing sin, receive the word. That should be our practice, by the way. And he says here, but prove yourselves doers. He's not saying you do to get saved. He's saying ultimately that when the word is at work in you, you're going to do. Demonstrate doing. He's going to say here, prove yourselves doers of what? The word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. You got hearers who come in, delude themselves. And these guys in Ezekiel's day, oh, they love it. They love it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man, he's going to give an illustration, who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. He looks at it, he's, you know, that's who you are, and he forgets who he is immediately. The word has no effect on him. The minute he turns away. Same thing with these guys. And notice this. It's interesting, verse 32. And behold, this is God telling you what's going on the inside, okay? You are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, who plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Wow, solid preaching, Ezekiel, the word of God. It was all the word of God. It wasn't even Ezekiel's opinion. His mouth could only open with God's word. And so to these people, he was like a sensual song, someone with a beautiful voice who plays an instrument. It was tantalizing their flesh. And by the way, there's a lot of people in good churches like that. And again, when it addresses their sin, they split and go to another church. We've certainly seen that. We saw it at our old church. And it's interesting. The people that I was most embarrassed by were the people who laid it on thick. Oh, I love this. Oh, such a great sermon. Oh, you know, this stuff. And I'm like, I'm feeling a little weird here, you know, with all these compliments, you know. And they were the same people who eventually, when the word, God's word came around, not me, but God's word came around and addressed sin, that boy, they turned on you quick and they were off to another biblical church. Ezekiel was a performer in their eyes. And church was something that fed their flesh. There are people who love biblical teaching and preaching, and it feeds their flesh. It's kind of scary. Elders, you need to understand that. You need to watch out for that. Leaders need to understand that. He says, for they hear your words, end of 32, but they do not practice them. This is what you're going to go up with, Ezekiel. But notice what God says about it. Verse 33. So when it comes to pass, what's that? That's the word that Ezekiel's bringing forth. It actually happens, and surely it will. This is speaking future now. Then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. They're going to know it's not simply a sweet song or something talented. They're going to know that God had spoken through him, and they're in deep trouble. That's the implication. When it comes to pass. Game over. Game over. You've been sitting in the Word of God, listening to it. It's just been experience for you. And it hasn't changed your life. When it actually comes to pass what God says, it's game over. It's game over. There's a day when those who delighted in the performance of those who faithfully preached the Word and did not do what was said because they weren't changed, by the way, and they should have preached the Word's always got the gospel in it. It'll be a day when those who hear it eventually will know that God was speaking to them and they're in eternal trouble. That day will come. Serious stuff. Don't play around with God's word. If my preaching is something that just fills your flesh and that's all it is, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. Maybe listening on the radio, whatever it is, delighting simply in it but not obeying it. When we hear the word of God, we should be convicted about it. We should be convicted like, oh man, I failed there. Man, I had a wrong attitude. Whatever. And Lord, help me be different. And I know you will. We should be convicted and changed. It's very perverted to love solid Bible teaching and to not have it affect your heart. Very dangerous. So then, you think you're following Jesus? Do you do what he says, by and large? do you do what he says? That's an indicator of a changed heart. If you don't do what he says, you continually do your own will, continually habitually sin, then you are a deluded hearer. You are self-deceived and on your way to judgment. And the Lord Jesus takes no pleasure in judging you, but rather that you would turn and live. Turn to him now. He came. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to turn to Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Truly understanding you're sinful. And believing that God took on human flesh and died for your sins. Save me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he'll give you his spirit. And you'll have a changed heart. And you won't be perfect. In heaven you will be, but you won't be perfect now. But you'll have a desire to do what's right. You'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you're going to want to do what's right. And you're going to want to obey the Lord. And you're going to know when you fail. But you're going to want to obey him. And God's word's going to feed you and change you, not just tantalize your senses. I want to finish with a portion in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there again. Actually, let's go to Luke chapter 6 instead. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spoke, and he also spoke a parable to them, saying, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree will be known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar brush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills the heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he's like. He is like a man building a house who has laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house. It could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard, and that's the word of God, by the way, and has not acted accordingly, is like the man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. So it's like hearing the word but not being changed. And so your house is built, seems like it's good. It's not good. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. What's going to happen to your house? What's it built on? What's it built on? I pray it's built on Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love for us and the warning that you brought forth. I pray for anyone here and those who will hear this that there would be a conviction if they believe promises of salvation and yet live like hell, Lord, that they would know they're not going to have that salvation and they need a Savior, your Son Jesus. And I pray for those who love your word, but don't obey it, Lord, that you would convict them of where they stand before you, Lord God. That you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, they would turn and live. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. And I pray that we would stand firmly by faith in your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.